This morning's taken from the book of Romans. As you're aware, we're running through a series in Romans at the moment, and we have arrived at chapter 2 and verse 17. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and boast in God, if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of little children, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Circumcision has value if you observe the law. But if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. So then, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, even though you have the written code and the circumcision. You are the lawbreaker. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward or physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Well, much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our righteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using human argument. Certainly not. If that was so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil so that good may result. Their condemnation is just. Okay, well, that is quite a long and slightly gnarly reading. What I would encourage you to do is try and remember the context in which the book is written, to whom the Apostle Paul is writing, and if possible, a little bit of what goes before. We're publishing on the church website, and we're making notices of the passages that we're covering, and I'd encourage you to take a look at the book of Romans. Why not just read the whole book anyway and give some background to these things, and I'm sure that you will find it helpful. So, I've entitled this morning's message, No Time for Fakers. Romans is kind of a call to arms, a call to stand up for the gospel of Jesus. And what is the gospel of Jesus? What is it that we're trying to defend? Well, what is it the Apostle Paul specifically is trying to defend? Ooh, we're not moving. Oh, well, that helps, doesn't it? Always helps. Oh, yeah, there you go. Ta-da, green light. Okay, so, what is it that essentially we're defending? Well, we're defending Jesus, the Son of God. That is what we believe, isn't it? That as Christians, that Jesus is the Son of God. We're defending Jesus who came and lived amongst us. God's Son came as a fully fledged human being and dwelt amongst us upon the earth. This is our story. This is our song. Jesus who died on the cross to pay the cost of our sins. He was righteous. He was without sin. And yet he gave himself for us all. Jesus who rose from the dead, victorious over death, sin and the devil. We defend this as truth. This has shaped our lives and who we are. Jesus who cleared the obstacles to give us his righteousness and send the Holy Spirit to be with us to transform us from within. How we transform from within, I see this transformation of the heart. The heart of every human being is transformed by the truth of the gospel. So, in this particular passage, we come and start with this phrase. We have to remember that Paul is making an argument for those within the Jewish community who are interested in Jesus, who are drawn to his message, but they can't get away from their past. They see the law as still being the thing that must be followed, the thing that must be obeyed. And the apostle is bringing an argument of the gospel of grace as against the lack of effectiveness of the law. And he says in verse 17, now if you call yourself a Jew. Now, there's a sense in which we're not actually involved in the primary part of this argument, because there's no argument here between the Jew and the Christian particularly, I don't think. We know it's here and it's part of what the apostle is doing. But it made me think, because elsewhere in this passage, he says that the Jews were entrusted with the very words of God. Wow, what a huge responsibility. And as I sat there thinking about it, yeah, those Jews entrusted with the word of God. I thought, well, who else is entrusted with the very word of God? Well, surely us as Christians. And so it got me thinking, well, call yourself a Christian. And I started to use some of these thoughts and arguments that the Apostle Paul was bringing to bear on the Jews in defending their law. And it just made me think about ourselves as Christians and whether or not we are capable of falling into the very same traps as those which the Jews could fall into. You call yourself a Christian, but it's a problem when people don't live up to their own hype. We know, and it will come up in this message this morning, that people outside are very quick to pick up Christians as hypocrites as soon as they, you know, make the smallest of mistake, or sometimes sadly also the largest of mistakes. When words don't match actions, and when appearances don't tell the whole story. We all pretty much know how to behave when we come to church. Certain kinds of language that we might use, certain greetings. There are ways in which we can display our faith to each other. And that is great. But of course, and here is kind of the nub with this message, it's not just about what is seen on the outside, because God looks on the heart. It's all very well to say that we love the Lord and we worship, but do we love him from the heart? Are we really bought into the idea, the project, the concept of what God is doing in his kingdom? Sometimes appearances can tell a deceptive story. So I thought, just for something a little bit different, we're going to watch a clip from a film called Catch Me If You Can. And it's about someone who is a faker, who is a con. But I want you to observe how and why you need to listen to the dialogue in the film carefully and watch what he's doing. There is outward appearance. There is the gaining of knowledge. There are many things. And he's even trying to please his father. So I thought it was quite appropriate. It's a slightly long clip, but I think it will be helpful. So thank you.
Frank.
Hello.
I'm Frank Black from Monroe High School, and I have an appointment with Mr. Morgan.
You're the young man who's writing the article for the school paper.
Yes, ma'am, that's me. I want to know everything there is to know about being a pilot. What airports does Pan Am fly to? What does a pilot make in a year? Who tells them where they're going to fly to?
Whoa, sort of, just take them one at a time.
All right. What does it mean when one pilot says to another pilot, what kind of equipment are you on?
I just want to know what kind of aircraft you're flying. Is it the DC-8, 707, Constellation?
And what about those ID badges that I've seen pilots wear?
Well, every pilot has to have two things with them at all times. One is his airline personnel badge, looks just like this one here from Pan Am. The other one is their FAA license, and that looks just like this.
Oh. Do you think I can make a copy of this to put into my article?
Oh, Frank, you can have that one. It's 3 years expired.
Oh, thanks. And what about your ID badge? Do you have an extra one I could borrow?
Oh, no, I can't help you there. It was a special order from Polaroid. The only way to get one of those is become a real live pilot for Pan American Airways.
Pan Am, may I help you?
Hello, I'm calling about a uniform.
Calls for purchasing.
Thank you.
Purchasing.
I'm a co-pilot based out of San Francisco. I flew a flight into New York last night, but the problem is I'm headed out to Paris in 3 hours.
How can we help you?
I sent my uniform to be cleaned through the hotel, and I guess they must have lost it.
They lost a uniform. Happens all the time. Go down to the well-built uniform company at 9th and Broadway. They're our uniform supplier. I'll tell Mr. Rosen you're coming.
You look too young to be a pilot.
I'm a co-pilot.
Why so nervous?
How'd you feel if you lost your uniform first week on the job?
Relax. Pan Am's got lots of uniforms. It's going to be $164.
Great. I'll write you a check.
No checks, no cash. You'll have to fill in your employee ID number, and then I'll bill Pan Am. I'll take it out on your next paycheck.
Even better. Dear Dad, you always told me that an honest man has nothing to fear, so I'm trying my best not to be afraid. I'm sorry I ran away, but you don't have to worry. I'm gonna get it all back now, Daddy. I promise. I'm gonna get it all back.
Are you a real live pilot?
I sure am, little lady. What's your name?
Celine,
it's a pleasure to meet you.
It's a pleasure to meet you, too.
$50, $70,
$80, $90, $100. You have yourself a great time in Paris. I always do. Excuse me? I'm John Modica. I manage this branch. I want to thank you for coming in and
using our institution. Well, it's a pleasure to meet you, John. I'll be back again.
Good. Have you stayed with us before?
No. I've been primarily based on the West Coast. Is it all right if I write you a check for the room?
No problem, sir.
I was also wondering if I could write you a personal check.
For airline personnel, we cash personal checks up to $100. Payroll checks, we cash up to $300.
You say $300 for a payroll check? Dear Dad, I've decided to become a pilot for Pan American Airways, the most trusted name in the skies. They have accepted me into their training program and told me that if I work hard, I should earn my wings real soon. Please get in touch with Joanna Carlton from the 10th grade. Tell her I'm sorry that I could not take her to the junior prom. Love, your son, Frank.
thank you.
I have a payroll check here I'd like to cash.
Certainly.
Thank you. Excuse me. I'm sure you hear this all the time, but you have the most beautiful eyes I have ever seen.
Yeah, I do get that all the time. How would you like it?
It is very easy to become a faker. Oh, got the wrong one there. I put the clip in because appearance, knowledge, you can have all those things and you can still not be the genuine article. And sadly, that is as true in a religious and a church context as it is anywhere else. Now, the Jews defended their law, their written code, their instruction book on how to follow God. And through it, what would they be? They would be guides for the blind. They would be light for those in darkness, instructors of the foolish, teachers of children. But equally, you can imagine the damage that could be done by someone who is engaged in those things, but is not qualified or really able to do them. That story from the film clip, amazingly, is based on a true story of a guy called Frank Abagnale. And he was actually getting into the cockpit of transatlantic flights and pretending to be a co-pilot. He also pretended to be a lawyer and a surgeon and a school teacher before eventually the CIA caught up with him. It is really quite remarkable. But of course, along the way, he told lie after lie. In attempts to please his father, he actually undermined his relationship with his father and the love that should have been there. He broke hearts as well along the way. So, for those who put themselves out to project a certain role in the world, this is what the Jews felt the law would enable them to do. So what about people who take on a religious identity, say, other than the Jews? Like me, maybe you as well. We're choosing to live on moral high ground too. But the question is, do we live up to the identity that we have? Now, of course, buzzing around in the back of our minds, we know, well, we can never live up to it. We're prone to fail. And of course, this is where the beauty of the gospel lifts human beings above the law, whose demands we cannot meet by ourselves. This whole, in a sense, defense of or love letter for the gospel, which is the book of Romans, is about why the gospel is so great, why grace is so precious and should not be abused. But call yourself a Christian. When we adopt this identity, we're identifying ourselves with Jesus himself. And we do need to pause. It's not like we've joined the scouts or a local society. We have allied ourselves with Christ, whom we're going to remember at the Lord's table shortly. One of the points that the Apostle Paul makes about the Jews is that the Gentiles blasphemed God because of the hypocrisy that they saw in the Jewish community. Then surely that same issue could apply also to the church. Hypocrisy in religious people turns people away from the church and therefore takes them further from God. It's important that we carry our identity in an authentic way. So, I want you to take a close look at some of these pictures. On the left, you've got some police officers outside what looks like 10 Downing Street, or maybe Buckingham Palace, not too sure. John, any guesses on that? Do you? It's the gates, just makes me think it might be. Yeah, okay. But there they are, defending us and defending the establishment. We know what a policeman looks like. But do we actually respect, is our heart given to the ideals behind the law and order? It's all very well to say, yeah, I know a policeman when I see one and I'll, you know, doff my cap or run away, whichever's appropriate. But what is it that they represent? And how does that idea actually connect with your heart and your mind? Because to some extent we might obey the law and think about that in a superficial way. But are we really committed as individuals to the things that they stand for? Some people have some very, shall we say, colloquial words to describe the police. And sometimes there's a superficial sense of, yeah, feeling part of something great, feeling part of something, a civic society, an ordered society. We want them, but really, do we? If we got the chance, would we criticise them? Would we say something about them? And the institutions that they represent. Top picture, school uniform. I think the skirts should be a bit longer, don't you? But yeah, school uniform, what does that represent? And within schools at the moment, there's been a bit of a resurgence in the use of school uniforms as a way of encouraging and instilling discipline. Getting pupils to take pride in their appearance and their identity with their school. But some will wear the uniform, but they will not give a monkey's about the school what it stands for. They'll wear the uniform because they've been told to. And some will bend the rules. Some will not wear the right type of shoes. Some of the girls will alter the skirts to make them shorter unless they tend to get picked off at the school gate. These days it's quite draconian. But my point is, again, you have a uniform, but how wedded is the wearer to what the uniform stands for? A few punks there in the bottom picture. Well, what did they stand for? Well, I remember the 80s. That was my era, although I didn't ever get the Mohican. I did like a lot of the music in that era. But I was never really a punk, to be honest. I liked the music, but it was quite, the real identity was in rebellion, in turning the apple carts over. And I was never really one for that. Do you get the picture? Think about how people are identified by others, maybe by their appearance or words and actions. Use some of those practical examples, some of the associations you've joined, some of the places where you're part of a group, some places where you have to represent yourself in a particular kind of way, maybe in your job. How genuine, really, are you? How do you really feel about the rules or the uniform? Is your heart really in it? And this kind of brings me to what I feel is probably one of the key points for us as Christians to draw from this particular passage today. As the Apostle Paul starts to build his defense of the gospel of grace, starts to defend the Christian identity and the gospel as against a written code by which people should live. Here's some words that describe things that are not, as they seem, fake, unreal, illusion. Fugazi, not one in my vocabulary, but it's there on Google if you Google words for fake. Phony. Now, my apologies to Taylor Swift, but Taylor Swift comes up as a slang for false. Now, I'm not making any judgment on that, but there's an interesting principle there. If for some reason, and I don't know what it would be, I don't know anything about her, but if her name has become synonymous with not being, with being superficial or being false, it kind of shows that a personal identity can be misleading. Photoshopped. Counterfeit. Now, none of us would want to feel that this represented our Christian life, would we? That would be terrible. But there are times when we fall. There are times when we fail. There are times when, if it was simply a case of have I kept that line of the law or not, we would fall. Here are some signs I think that you might see in the church of people who perhaps don't have their heart in what they believe. Reluctance, grumbling, selfishness, rebelliousness. If we feel and sense those in ourselves or see them, then they suggest maybe a bit of a superficial grasp of what the gospel is about. Inconsistency, living a double life, present one side of your life here at church, but live differently elsewhere. Superficial involvement, resentful in giving time, holding back emotionally. Lots of ways in which we can hold back ourselves and not be wholehearted toward God. Well, it was Valentine's Day on Friday, so hopefully you've been reflecting on love, or maybe the need for that love. Valentine's obviously focuses on romance between people, but it is a good time to think about love. It brings the symbol of the heart into the forefront of our minds. And again, that we don't fall into the trap that the law keepers were falling into. We have to say, well, is our heart in it? And Jesus looks for an undivided heart. I've just taken a little bit of a detour here, just to get you to note down a few of the scriptures in relation to the heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, Jesus said. It's the greatest commandment, and you'll find it in all three of the synoptic gospels. Here's one from 1 Corinthians 7:35. That you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. That's an interesting one, because you know what the Apostle Paul is talking about there? He's talking not about romantic love. He's actually going in the opposite direction. He's trying to encourage people not to marry. He's encouraging celibacy. That you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Psalm 86, verse 11. And in Ezekiel, I'll give you a heart of stone. Oh, I've missed part of that, haven't I? Oh, gosh. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. Oh, sorry, it's become detached, hasn't it? I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Almost having to read that one backwards. But that is a prophecy that God gave to Ezekiel. What Ezekiel had in his mind's eye was that people with their new heart would obey the law. But even with that prophecy in place, The people of Israel and their law could not achieve it. Which is why I feel that it is also a prophecy of what Christ was going to do. When the Holy Spirit comes, because we live according to the law of the Spirit, not the law on the page. Ephesians 6:11, serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not people. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah in John 12:37-41. And part of that prophecy contains these words, nor understand with their hearts. Do you see the wording there? Normally you think of understanding with your mind. But he accuses them nor of understanding with their hearts. Which is again at the centre, the crux of what I'm trying to say. It's all very well to have knowledge. But what is registering in your heart? How much of your soul, your emotion, your heart is actually bought in to what you believe, what is being portrayed? And part of the problem was that people were trying to dot I's and cross T's, but their heart was not fully engaged. They did not understand with their hearts. We have to bring the heart and the intellect together and find a balance between the two. For if we satisfy only the head, if we please God only with the head and the attitude, it's not enough. Never has been. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Matthew 6:21. Call yourself a Christian? Is your heart bought into your identity? Another simple point, and just the one slide and the one mention will do it here. But it's important not to disrespect the Jews. It's simple really, because they were chosen by God. They still have an important part to play. They have had an important part in the story, as the apostle put it. God is still going to be faithful to them. God will still be faithful to his people. He entrusted his very words with them. It can be quite fashionable to bash the Jews. Now, I'm not saying here that if they're doing things that are obviously bad at a political level, if they're treating other human beings in a way that they should not, well, I'm not saying that they shouldn't be criticised for that. But it's this general thing. You've heard in the news about anti-Semitism starting to creep back in to people's thinking and into political thinking. Don't disrespect the Jews. Our story flows from theirs. The other thing that comes through in this passage is this idea, and it becomes part of Paul's developing argument about grace. God has got my back, so what's the point of trying to change? Well, don't forget chapter 1:28-32. We were given a very clear and very detailed list of why sin is serious. We can't take grace for granted. So to summary, yes, call yourself a Christian. Let the world know your identity. But remember, hypocrisy gives the church and God a bad name. Outward shows of religion need to come from the heart. Don't write off the Jews. Do not take the grace of God for granted. And remember that we are entrusted with the very words of God. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about this bit, but you'll find the information on the website, and if you would like some hard copies of the slides, I can get those printed for you, but you'll need to ask me for them. I wanted to finish with this. Do you remember at the beginning about what the Jews felt that their proclamation of the law will give to them about being, you know, givers of sight to the blind and so on? I wanted you to think about Jesus in relation to those things, about Jesus who opens the eyes of the blind, about Jesus bringing light into darkness, about Jesus instructing the foolish, about Jesus teaching the children. In all of those, he is the fulfillment. He is the epitome. He's truly genuine, authentic, amazing. He is the truth personified. He opens the eyes of the blind, and there are demonstrations of it. I've given lots of verses there, lots on him as bringing light into the darkness. And I'd encourage you again to take time this week, maybe in preparation for next, to reflect on those. But the reason I put that in is because of my call to the heart. Because if you read those and you see Jesus in action, it'll stir your heart. It'll inspire you. It'll help you to realize in whom you believe, what he has said, and what he wants to do. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word to us today. Help us to be genuine and not fake. Amen. I'm going to ask Steve to come and help us at the Lord's table.